We're excited to be worshiping together this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Continuing our series, A Cinematic Christmas, looking at the themes of Advent through the secular movies we watch this Christmas season. And we find it interesting that of all times of the year, Christmas seems to be a time when these faithful, religious, biblical themes bleed into our everyday culture. You can go to a mall and hear songs about Jesus being played through Christmas music. You can turn on the television and see the themes of hope and peace and love and joy and redemption. And so this morning, we're going to wrap our series up by discovering redemption. We began it the first Sunday in December, discovering hope, when we saw Ralphie hoping and longing for that Red Ryder BB gun, clinging to that hope and that wish and that desire. Then we talked about George Bailey and the peace that he had when he discovered what life may be like if he never existed, and how even in difficult circumstances, we can find peace. We talked about the joy of Buddy the Elf. You can remember the excitement that he had for the Christmas season. And then last week, we discovered love through the eyes of a parent as a mother was trying to get home to her son in the movie Home Alone. And we realized that the only true perfect love cannot be found in movies, but comes from God. And this morning, we're discovering redemption. We're going to look at a redemption story this morning of a man who hated the Christmas season more than anyone else, and yet had enough hope, had enough peace and joy and love through the night as he was visited by three ghosts to turn him from a Scrooge into a man who celebrated Christmas. Now, you know the story of Scrooge and his redemption, but there's really only one true way to watch or understand Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and that is through these characters.
Bah, humbug.
He was the greediest man alive.
It's Ebenezer Scrooge.
Until the night he met someone extraordinary.
Hello.
The Muppet Christmas Carol.
There goes Mr. Humbug. There goes Mr. Grinch.
Do you think it's safe for us to be up here?
If they gave a prize for being me, the winner would be him.
Yes, Mr. Cratchit.
If you please, Mr. Scrooge. The bookkeeping staff would like to have an extra shovel full of coal for the fire.
How would the bookkeepers like to be suddenly
unemployed?
Heatwave! Oi! This is my island in the sun.
It's Charles Dickens' classic tale. As only the Muppets can tell it.
It's good to be heckling again.
It's good to be doing anything again.
Filled with holiday warmth.
Hey, 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 light the lamp, not the rat, light the lamp, not the rat.
And Christmas spirit.
Jacob Marley.
Oh, that's scary stuff. Should we be worried about the kids in the audience?
No, it's all right. This is culture.
This is the movie to see, to share, to cherish with someone you love.
Thank you for making me a part of this.
Walt Disney Pictures presents, from Jim Henson Productions, The Muppet Christmas Carol.
God bless us, everyone.
Whatever.
If you want to experience A Christmas Carol, there is only one way to watch it, and that's with Kermit the Frog. I'm telling you, it's the best version there is. But you know, we see this story of Scrooge. We see a man who's a grump. We see a man who hates everything there is about Christmas. He's greedy. He's selfish. He only has one agenda, and that's to gain more for himself. And through the story, he is visited by three spirits, right? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And he is able to see how his life impacts others. How his own life is so full of greed and so full of selfish desire that he is damaging not only others but himself in the process. And of course, the greatest Christmas story of redemption comes when Scrooge realizes the error of his way, the sin that he has been committing, and he vows to change his life. It's a redemption story. He was going one direction and through some supernatural experience, is now going in the complete opposite direction. This morning, as we discover redemption through the movie A Christmas Carol, we see redemption, really what the story of Christmas is about. You see, we've been told for a long time that Christmas is about the birth of a baby. We've been told everything Christmas is about is about this child being born in a manger, and the beginning and the end of the Christmas story is found in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. But the truth is, Christmas is not just contained in these four chapters in the Gospels. Christmas continues for the story of redemption. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, specifically at the purpose of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along or read along the screen with me as well. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Now listen to this. "Because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the prophet, or what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This morning, we find the purpose of the Christmas story in this short phrase, "because he will save the world from their sins." You see, the Christmas story is the beginning of the redemption story. And it's actually not even the beginning, it's the midpoint of the redemption story. From the book of Genesis all the way till now, from the moment God created this world and Adam and Eve fell into sin, the redemption story has been unfolding. And here at Christmas, we see maybe the pinnacle or the zenith of this redemption, when the Messiah, the one who is coming to save people, actually comes into this world. This morning, we're going to discover redemption through the birth of Christ and what redemption really means. So if you have your bulletin, you can follow along. There are three blanks, and we're going to write in these blanks and spend most of our time here on the first blank. Your first blank is this: there is no redemption without repentance. There is no redemption without repentance. Let me start off this morning by explaining. There are some fancy words that we throw around, church words that we take for granted, that most of us say but don't even know what they mean. When we talk about redemption, what we're talking about is being made right before God. It's us experiencing God in such a way that we can now spend eternity with Him. You see, the story of redemption begins back in Genesis. And in Genesis, God creates everything perfect. There is no one, no person, who is ever created before that point, before Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are perfect, sinless. They don't fight. They don't do anything wrong. They do exactly what they're supposed to do, and they fulfill their purpose. They're given jobs and tasks, and they work. They're taking care of the animals and taking care of the garden, but it's a joyful work. It's pleasant. It's not hard. They experience no pain. They experience no sorrow or grief, and everything is this utopian state, this perfect state. But then just three chapters into the Bible, just three chapters in, we see this horrible event in human history. When Adam and Eve make the conscious decision that they might know better than God does. And they decide, even though God had told them, you can eat every piece of fruit except the fruit on this one tree, they decide that fruit looks really good. And maybe, just maybe, it tastes as good as it looks. And so they pluck the fruit off the tree and in an act of disobedience commit the first ever sin. From that point on, all of humanity has been separated from God. God had no choice but to shut them off from that perfect place in the Garden of Eden and send them away because he was afraid that in their sinful state, in their decision to go against him, they were afraid, or God, they would eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state. So God begins his story of redemption by protecting them and sending them away. You cannot stay in this garden any longer. And this creates a separation of man from God. We no longer live in this perfect state. Now we have hurts. Now we have sorrow and grief. Now we have pain. We live a life where we disobey God on a regular basis. Whether you come to church every single week, whether you've never been to church before in your life, we all now experience a state of separation from God. We cannot know Him intimately anymore. And the story of redemption is God restoring us to that perfect state. That story of redemption is God bringing us back into a relationship to know Him. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, it says God walked with man. Like as if you and I were to walk down the street now, side by side, together. From Genesis 3 on, God is building this redemption so that we once again can be together. So defining redemption this morning, we understand that God is trying to bring us back into relationship. I promise you, there is not a person here, sitting here this morning, listening on the radio, wherever we are, there is not an individual who has experienced that redemption fully. Oh, we may have experienced what we can experience, and we'll share that this morning's message, but we will not experience that perfect unity with Christ until He calls us home. But we can experience the story of redemption, and it begins with repentance. This is another one of those words that we like to throw around. Jesus used this word a lot. Repent, he would say, over and over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and come to me and follow me. Repent and turn from your ways. Go and sin no more. Repent. And this is a word we hear all the time, and yet we take for granted what this word really means. We see that Joseph had a redemption and repentance moment in Matthew chapter 1. Repentance literally means doing a 180 degree turn, facing one direction, and turning around and walking the other. We repent every time we forget our keys in the house and have to turn around and go back in. That's repentance. We're turning around and going the opposite direction. In Joseph's life, it looked like this. He finds out his soon-to-be bride. There's some confusing language in there, but it's his engaged soon-to-be bride, who he is not married to yet, is now pregnant with a child. And since they are not officially married, but they are engaged to be married, Joseph, being a righteous man, decides to do as noble a thing as he can. I'm going to send her away. I know it's not my child. I don't want her to be disgraced. So I'm going to quietly kind of try to handle this behind the scenes. But Joseph's mindset is, I cannot and I will not marry this woman. I can't bring myself to do this. It isn't right. It's not my child. And she should be with whoever the father is. He's ready to send her away. And his direction is divorce. Now, they're not married yet, but in the Hebrew tradition, divorce was how you broke off an engagement. So his decision was to divorce her quietly, to send her away. But then we find in Matthew chapter 1, he gets visited by an angel, and it's explained to him, this baby does not have an earthly father. This baby is God himself. It is Emmanuel, the one who God is sending to bring about this redemption, to bring people back with God. And in verse 24, it says this, when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the angel had commanded him. This was an act of repentance for Joseph. Not because he was in sin, but because he went from going one direction, turning around and going the exact opposite. He went from divorcing and leaving Mary to embracing, loving, and taking her as his wife. This idea of this complete turnaround is what repentance is. And for you and I, what's important to realize this morning is that repentance is more than the word turn around, repent, or change. Repentance is the essence of what redemption is. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning simply on this word repentance. Because I believe that all of us fall short of understanding what repentance is. There are two aspects of repentance. Two aspects that are extremely important, both equal to one another. And we're really good at embracing one and really bad when we ignore the other. To begin with, repentance is acknowledgement that we sin, we fall short of God's standard, that we, just like Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, are separated from God and we need forgiveness for the wrong things that we do. This one is an easy one to embrace for a lot of people. I would love, absolutely love for God to wipe out my sin and forgive me. Boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I could just erase all the mistakes of my past? God says, in the person of Jesus Christ, your sins are not just covered up, they're removed. It's amazing when God looks at you, when you repent, and you say, Lord, can you take me with all of my baggage and all of my sin? When you truly repent, God looks down and says, what baggage? What sin? I see nothing in your life. If you truly are seeking forgiveness, the Bible says He forgets your sin. He remembers them no more. Amen. This morning, it's an exciting thing to embrace this aspect of repentance. Lord, I want forgiveness for my sins. But it's difficult for many of us because we don't see a need for forgiveness. We don't buy into this whole Genesis chapter 3 fall of man story. As a matter of fact, for us, we live a life that's good enough as we are. We're doing just fine. Sure, we make an occasional mistake, but not worthy of separation from God. We don't make these mistakes to keep us from knowing what goodness is and love of other people. This morning, if we want to receive full redemption, we have to also embrace full repentance, acknowledging that we are imperfect people. I am blown away on a regular basis at how much good church people forget their need to repent of their sin, as if we have somehow achieved a level that we have embraced, that we no longer do anything wrong, and we no longer need to approach God's throne with an attitude of seeking forgiveness. This morning, it does not matter whether you are a first-time believer in God or whether you've believed in God your entire life. We have a need to beg for God's forgiveness on a regular basis. God calls us to repent. But there's another side to repentance, the side that we push aside, that we kind of gloss over. And with good intentions, talk about the redemption of Christ and want people to embrace this forgiveness idea and never introduce this second part of repentance. Because while forgiveness of sins is important, we realize that we have a need to go in a new direction. There's a forgiveness aspect, but there's also a lordship aspect. Repentance is not just turning around and realizing we've done wrong. Repentance is turning around and moving in the direction God is calling us to move. It means when God says go, we go. When God says turn, we turn. When God says stop, we stop. It means, Lord, your way is now better than my way. It means your guidance is better than my guidance. It means I'm no longer going to continue to do the things I once did, but I'm going to trust you fully. This morning, as we talk about redemption, we cannot have redemption without this true repentance of forgiveness of our sins and trusting God to lead our lives. That means when God tells you to give to the church, we do so even though it hurts. We do so because God's way is better than our way, and although it hurts our pocketbook, it does not hurt our faith. It means when God calls us to serve in an area that, boy, is just hard to serve in and boring. It means when God says, can you help out in this aspect? And you're going, God, I don't have the patience for that. We say, I'm going to serve anyways. It means when God calls you to change jobs and He says, you need to get up and go to a different workplace. We say, God, that's less money with less income. How am I going to support my family? We say, God, your way is better than my way. It means when God calls us to move, we move. When God leads and directs us, we go. It was interesting, our Sunday school class, I think we may be a week ahead this week, but in our lesson, it talked about praising God for His guidance. If I'm spoiling it for next week, I'm sorry, but it's just too good. You know, the people of Israel were called out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. And the quickest way is to go north and avoid the Red Sea altogether. But God calls them to go east towards the Red Sea. And it makes no sense. God, can't we just skip the water altogether? Can't we go north and avoid all of the trouble of being trapped between the sea and the Egyptian army that is following us? But God does not send them north. He sends them east in order to show His miraculous power, in order to show that He is great. Had the Israelites gone north, we don't know if they would have made it through the people, the Philistines that were in the land. God protects them by sending them the more difficult route. You know, God calls us to repent, not just for forgiveness, but a change of direction. Lord, where are you calling me to go? Is the road you're calling me too hard? Is it difficult? I will still go. I will still follow. You see, redemption comes when we submit not just to Jesus Christ as a Savior and forgiver of our sins, but as the God who leads and guides and directs us. We say, Lord, I will go where you send me to go. I said we'd spend the most of our time on this word repentance because this morning, unless we grasp and we understand our need for repentance, our need to change our lives, we will not understand what redemption is. Your next blank is fairly obvious. There is no redemption without the Savior. And we know this to be true. Without Jesus Christ, who was born this Christmas season as a baby, there is no payment for our sins. You see, your sins are not freely forgiven. They are paid for by someone, either by you or by a sacrifice. God has this law that is set up. It's part of who He is. He didn't create it. It's just how God's justice works. That if there is sin, someone must pay for that sin. It's called fairness and justness, and God is fair and just. Hebrews 9:22 tells us this, according to the law, God's law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So someone's blood has to be shed. It's either your blood or it's the blood of a perfect substitute. And in comes the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, born as a baby, but not just to be a child. He is born ultimately to bring about your redemption. Ultimately, this child will shed His blood, will die willingly to take your place. You see, we have this false truth floating around our culture and our country right now, that there are many different ways to experience redemption. There are those teaching that different faiths all ultimately lead to the same God. A woman who's teaching up in Chicago, actually, who is fired from her position at a Bible college because she is teaching that Islam and Christianity worship the same God. There are culture wars going on about all people trying to get to the same place, and all gods are the same God, and we all just do our best. But the problem is there is not redemption apart from the one true Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot possibly all worship the same God when other faiths and other religions teach us that Jesus Christ is not our Savior, that He is not Emmanuel, God with us, that teaches us that He is not who the Bible tells us He is. This morning, redemption is found in one person and one person only. It's not found in me as a preacher or your Sunday school teacher. It's not found in our deacons or our religious leaders. It's not found in our government or our president. It's not found in any other faith. It is found in knowing the Savior as revealed in Scripture. It is His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that brings about redemption. And finally, with all of our inactivity and our tendency to sit and hear a good sermon, we realize that there is no redemption without decision. There is no redemption without decision. Week in and week out, we can hear the Word of God preached. We can read it for ourselves. We can understand the truth about repentance and changing and wanting to follow what God tells us to do. We can understand that this repentance and forgiveness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. But until we make that decision, until we actively say enough hearing about it, enough reading about it, enough talking about it, enough just inactivity, until we make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, our redemption is incomplete. This morning, we have a decision to make, and it's not a decision that we can just hear about and talk about. It's not a decision that we can just gloss over and decide we'll get to it someday, or I think I've done it at some point. It's a decision that either keeps you separated from God or brings you into a relationship with Him. It's a decision that means you will spend eternity with Him or you will spend eternity separated from Him. It's a decision that we must make. And that decision is more than just praying a prayer. It's more than just coming forward. It's more than just raising our hand or filling out a card. It's a change in life. It's us saying, we need your forgiveness and we will follow your path. This morning, I don't want us to hear a sermon and sit back and just assume hearing a sermon is enough, because there's a decision to be made. Will we embrace the redemption that Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, brings? Will we make the changes in our life necessary to conform to His Word? Or will we continue to live just how we've always lived, believing that everything is okay, ignorantly bliss in our separation from God? This morning, we have a decision. Will we choose redemption or not? Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we look into your word, we realize that Jesus Christ as a baby was just the beginning of this redemption story. Lord, we realize that it is this child who would grow and ultimately fulfill what we read in Hebrews 9:22. As He shed His blood as a sacrifice for sins of the world. Lord, this morning I thank You for that redemption. This morning we pray that You would break our hearts and bring us into a spirit and an attitude of repentance. That You would show us the need to beg for Your forgiveness. To acknowledge that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to turn our lives and start walking in Your Word. Lord, this morning, let us not sit here with inactivity, but let us decide firmly, and then as we leave here, carry out that decision to learn more about what You want us to do, how You want us to live, and commit to submitting to Your ultimate redemption. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.